First Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. These are the words of God to His church. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all the men, the testimony given in its proper time. For this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or dispute. I also want women to dress modestly and decently and with propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Today, as we've been talking about this series on sold-out Christianity, what it means to try to go as far as you can go in living in Christ, as we come to this second chapter, we come once again to the topic of prayer. And were it not for the words here, we would still know the importance of prayer just because of the oftenness of how often God addresses the topic. But I want you to see the words that Paul uses for this concept of prayer. And do not be deceived. I was doing some research this week in this, and this is clearly talking, once again, not about private prayer, but about group prayer, about believers coming together. You say, how do we know that? Well, verse 8 makes that very clear. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. This was group prayer that Paul is telling Timothy about. And I want you to look at the words he uses. He says, first of all, I urge. He says, this is a desperate situation. Let me ask you, how many times were you joined together with other believers this week in prayer? Once? Twice? Three times? Four times? Five times? No times? 10 times? Paul says, this is urgent. And then I want you to notice something else he says. He says, I urge then first of all. Now, obviously this verse makes no sense if we're talking sequentially. If Paul's merely saying this is the first topic I want to address, he's ludicrous because he's already been addressing topics for an entire chapter. Now, the first here does not talk about order in which he's presenting things. It talks about importance. He says, of first importance is this topic of prayer. Let me ask you a very essential question. How essential is corporate prayer to your life? Can you live without corporate prayer? Can you face the prospect of going through a day or more than a day without coming together with God's people and praying? It is patently clear that the American church has no understanding whatsoever of prayer. But my concern is that those of us right here have no real understanding of prayer and how important it is or our lives would be radically different. Do you have someone that you are vitally concerned that they get saved? A child? A spouse? A parent? A brother? A sister? Aunt or uncle? Neighbor? Friend? Look what Paul says. Paul says in verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior who wants all men to be saved. Now, why does he talk about that? Why doesn't he talk about that topic under the topic of evangelism? Why doesn't he say, Timothy, you need to get out there and preach, preach, preach. Preach till it hurts. Preach till your throat's sore. Preach in the streets. Preach in the homes. Preach in the schools. Preach in the... Why doesn't he connect this idea of all men being saved to that? Because he knows the truth that you or I do not know with a great enough depth. And that is, people do not get saved without prayer. Let me give you an astounding principle, but it is one that is absolutely true. People's eternal destiny, cars that you hear drive by as we're sitting here, the people that live on your street, your father or mother, your child, your friend, your enemy, the stranger you don't know, their eternal destiny depends on you. Paul says if you want to see people saved, this topic of prayer is priority. I want to read you a couple of little snippets from the life of Daniel Nash. You know, Daniel Nash lived 56 years. And out of that, he ministered for 13 years. That's all he ministered. He pastored a church for a total of 6 years, in which he was fired twice in 6 years from the same church. And then he spent 7 years of prayer ministry praying for Charles Finney. And in a life of 56 years, he only had 13 years of ministry. But he shook the world. Let me give you an idea about the kind of prayer that we don't even dream is possible. Charles Finney says this: our gentle prayers accomplish so little because they cost us so little. Charles Finney writes, I have never known a person to sweat blood. He's, of course, not referring to Jesus, but in his presence, he says, I have never known a person to pray with such intensity that blood literally came out of their pores. Doesn't the Bible declare Jesus prayed that way? He says, but I have known a person to pray until blood ran from his nose. I have known persons pray till they were wet with perspiration in the coldest winter weather. I have known persons pray for hours till their strength was all exhausted with the agony of their minds. Such prayers prevailed with God. This agony in prayer was prevalent in Jonathan Edwards' day in the revivals that took place then. I want you to hear the description of a lady talking about Father Nash. On one occasion, Charles Finney is talking, when I got to town to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, "Brother Finney, do you know a Father Nash? He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning." She obviously thought they were ill or perhaps dying. "And I saw them down on their faces. They have been that way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor and groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in and didn't know what to do. Would you please come and see about them?" Charles Finney replied, "No, it isn't necessary. They just have a spirit of travail and prayer." Do you know, the day Father Nash died, at the age of 56, Charles Finney stopped being an evangelist that very year and never had another successful evangelistic or revival crusade for the rest of his life. Paul says, first of all, prayer. And we're not a praying people. We don't think prayer really matters. We don't think that it matters to be at prayer, to take time to come together and unite our spirits together and try to get onto one accord where we can agree in prayer. We just want to run in, say a prayer, and leave, and then we wonder why God does no deep works in our lives. Paul says prayer, first of all. And he lists four things, and all four of them are synonyms, or at least three of the four are synonyms. Again, he's not listing different kinds of prayers. He's saying pray over and over again. First of all, supplications. How come it is that the only way that God can get us to really supplicate before His throne is to give us cancer, or a heart condition, or a sick child, or a business failure, or a huge bill that we can't pay? How come that's the only thing that gets us going, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God"? Because let me tell you, that's what it does when those things happen, isn't it? You go to the doctor and you hear the word cancer. What's the first thing out of your mouth? "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." Why is it that it takes that or something like that to get us to supplicate, to plead before the throne? Have we no heart for Christ's kingdom that we can plead for what's important to Him rather than what's important to us? Did you hear the words of that song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? First of all, the average Christian in America cannot possibly sing that song with honesty, can they? Because who today has a sweet hour of prayer set aside to spend with God? Who has ordered our day so that we have an hour every day in unhurried time to spend with God? That sounds ludicrous, but do you know that when George Washington was president of the United States, he had a 2-hour block in the morning before he would accept any appointment or do any business to spend time with God on his face before the Lord, petitioning Him for that day? I got to tell you, I know I'm not as busy as George Washington was. And certainly, if I am busy, it wasn't about things of as great an importance as George Washington was doing. Paul says, first of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Can you honestly say today that if we were to get out notebooks, if we were to get out, if we were to get out date books and begin to go through our date books, that our lives would look like Paul saying here, first of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Before anything else, prayer. More important than anything else, prayer. Supplication. The act of pleading before God. Prayer, the general term. Intercession, the idea of coming. That word intercession means that idea of grabbing hold of your father's leg. Ever seen a little child that is just desperate? They've had a bad dream. Woke up in the middle of the night in terror. Run down to daddy and grab, "Daddy, I'm scared." Intercession. I want you to notice that this is emotional prayer. Look at verse 8. He says, "I want every men everywhere to lift up holy hands." Somebody says, "Well, I don't like to see that stuff. You know, I go to prayer and it gets spooky because people are raising their hands or their..." Well, God says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer." Anybody have any problem understanding those words? Any huge technical terms there that you're struggling over? God says, "I want it." So if God says He wants it, what should our attitude be? If God says He wants it, what should our attitude be? Should we be merely tolerant of it? I know people who say, "Well, you know, I'll tolerate that stuff." Is that what God says? "I tolerate men everywhere lifting up holy hands." If God says He wants it, what should my heart be saying? "I want this." Do you want to be a part of a people who are so consumed with God that they can't hold back? Their pleadings, become deep pleadings, become groanings, become deep groanings, and they're just crying out to God saying, "God, God, God!" God saying, "That's what I want." Do you know why the church is so sterile today? Because we don't have that. The church isn't sterile today because people aren't sharing the gospel. People are, and yet people aren't getting saved. The church isn't sterile today because there aren't books to read about how to get saved. Do you know how many books there are out there about how to get saved? We're sterile today because we don't pray. We don't pray. And Paul says, first of all. I was searching around in my mind. How many churches could you name by name that prayer is the first word in that church? I can name one in the United States. I can name SCADs overseas. Paul Paul says, first of all, prayer. Is corporate prayer first of all to you? And then he addresses a topic that many of us will say, that doesn't have, what's that got to do with prayer? If you look at verse 9 and 10, he begins to talk about dress. Why on earth would he talk about dress? Because he knows that something is required for prayer, and that's a focus on God. And you know what often we do when we come together for prayer? We come with something that diverts the eye back to us. And so he talks about modesty of dress. He talks about not making yourself up and being the center of attention. I remember this one pastor that I used to know, and his wife always wore a hat to church, and that's what everyone talked. Oh, she's, the Bible says to cover. She just wears a hat every day. Oh, isn't she so spiritual? And I hung out with that for a while, and I went to their services because we were doing some things together, and I began to notice that every time she entered the room, every eye turned to her. And I began to say, you know, maybe that's not some spiritual act of obedience. When you come to prayer, do you come to empty yourself of yourself and just really reach out to try to come in contact with the living God and be united with Him and let Him be the whole thing? See, Paul says we've got it all out of whack, folks. And he was afraid that Timothy would get it all out of whack. Because, you know, now Paul's not going to be around. He's going to be in prison. Then he's going to be executed. And Timothy's going to be doing it. He's saying, Timothy, you can get caught up with. Run here. Run there. Do this. This church is in trouble. Got to go there. Oh, this church over here. Got to go here. Oh, this to do. That to do. This to do. And he said, Timothy, that isn't the answer. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. I remember when I first got saved, and see, in this American culture, that's what we've been steeped in. God was moving, and people were getting saved, and it was so exciting, and it was so neat, and people were seeing God move in their lives, and they were so excited. And then a week would come, and people were kind of on a downer, and maybe somebody denied the faith and walked away, and maybe somebody had been caught in a sin, and there was just that the grief of that sin, and we'd be going, oh, you know. My response was, I'd go down to Charles and say, we've got to do something. Let's have a meeting. Let's have a special preaching service, or let's do something. He'd say, no, let's go all get together and pray. No, not prayer. We got to do something. The people are down. We got to work them up again. And he'd say, let's pray. Come on, dude. That prayer, that's hard work. That doesn't get people up. Say, let's pray. I'd say, oh, all right. Well, if we pray first, then can we do something? He'd say, nope, let's just plan to pray. Because you see, he knew what I didn't know. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Now let me ask you to do something very specific. I want you to believe what God says. And that means radically reorienting your life. Now, there are a handful of us here who can say, I don't really need to do that reorienting, but it is only a handful of us. The vast majority of us, even here where prayer is preached an awful lot, have to say, prayer is not first in my life. The first thing we've got to do is begin to reassess our schedule with the mind of God that says prayer comes first. I remember when we first got saved, when I first got married, Kathy hadn't really had a lot of discipleship at that point. And we were in Philadelphia and she was working full time. I was still going to school. I was in seminary. She was working as a nurse. And she'd grown up in a home where godly stewardship wasn't taught at all. And so her concept of stewardship was, you get your money, you pay all the bills, and then whatever's left, you determine how much you're going to give to God. And then I remember the day came when I graduated and we went to Bridgeton, and she was now not working, and we were living on my paycheck, and she said, okay, you know, we're going to pay the bills. And I said, no, we're not. Now I'm earning the money. Here's what we're going to do. The first thing we do is when we get the check, the paycheck, we write out the tithe. We can't do that. If we do that, we might not have enough money to pay the bills. Then the bills will wait. But I believe God will take care of the bills, but the first check goes to God. How will we live that way? Live or die, that's what we'll do. And today, she probably gives more than I would because she grabbed onto that, please, don't. This wasn't a put-down. She hadn't been taught that. And she came to see how God does meet those needs, and now she gives more than probably I would. You say, what? Did you just have a senior moment? Nope. Because here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to ask you to take your calendar and do exactly that with your calendar. Not to say, okay, here's all the things I've got to do. Once I get them done, if I have time, then prayer. I'm asking you to go in and block out prayer. 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 And then figure out how you're going to do the other things you need to do. Because Paul says, I urge then, first of all, prayer. Are we willing to construe our agenda, our schedule, so that it lines up with the Word of God where He says, first of all, prayer? I remember hearing the stories and hearing them from his own lips about how when Brooklyn Tabernacle was nothing and God spoke to the pastor and said, teach them to pray. First of all, prayer. And everybody knows about the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. But do you know the choir rehearsal's about 45 minutes? The prayer before the choir rehearsal is over an hour. You want to sing, you pray for. And it better not be one of these, you show up late. Oh, the choir rehearsal won't start till 9 o'clock, so I'll show up at 9 o'clock. You show up at 9 o'clock, the doors will be locked and you don't get in. You don't come to pray, you don't come to sing. Because if you haven't prayed for an hour, you're not fit to worship God. What a philosophy of ministry. You see, they're taking seriously, first of all, prayer. Let me ask you. I've got to say, in our scheduling at this church, I could point to the schedule and say, from our schedule, we're putting prayer first. We have prayer Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. But by our support, we're not putting prayer first. I thank God for the handful of people that give themselves sacrificially to prayer. But I'm not commending them in any great way. They have simply seen the truth of what God says all of us should be doing. Prayer first. Let me ask you something very seriously. If your child tomorrow, those of you who are parents, if you're not a parent, pretend you are. If your child tomorrow contracted a rare disease and the doctor said it is 100% fatal, they'll be dead in 6 months. And God came to you in a dream or a vision or whatever, spoke to you in some way, and said to you, if you put prayer first in your life, your child will live. What would your prayer life be like? I'm asking you to do that without God putting something on your child, you or your finances or anything else. Not because God had to discipline us in some harsh way to get us to see His point, but just because I recognize Jesus is Lord. And I'm going to do this simply because He is. Not because God took my arm and, all right, I'll pray. But just because I love Jesus and want to obey Him. First of all, prayer. I want you to know something. Bob mentioned it this morning at the beginning of the thing. This is so important because God says there is one God and one mediator. Notice where that verse comes. A lot of times we quote that verse out of its context. The context of that verse is talking about prayer. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. And there's only one God that matters. Everybody that says, I have my God. Some of you have sat down with me with people that you've been talking to, and we've talked about your God and my, and they've said, well, my God this and my, and you know how that's handled. The fact is, you may have a personal God, but He's not the God of heaven. There's only one God in heaven. And He's the only one that matters. And there's only one way to Him, and that's through Jesus. And do you know how many people on earth don't know that? Do you know how many people on earth don't know that? How many homes in Gloucester County don't know that? How many children in school or growing up and don't know that? And yeah, they'll have some pastor somewhere that will stand up in front of their pretty coffin and mumble those sweet words, we'll all be with Jesus. And it's a total lie. And a total deception. not for all of them, but for far too many. And why is that true? Because we won't pray. You say, well, I prayed for a while and, you know, nothing happened. Well, Hosea says this, it is time to seek the Lord when? Until He comes. Till you get tired? No. Look with me. We were looking at a brand new video, at least new to me, from Transformations. Tremendous video. Those of you who didn't see it Friday night, you missed out because God spoke to people. But look at what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 62. I'm sorry, Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 6. Jehovah God, Lord of the universe, King of all creation, the Father of every believer, has said this, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. Are you one of those people He has posted on the wall? Are you one of those people that He has posted on the wall, yes or no? Well, if the answer is no, then you are saying that you are not a Christian, because Jesus said, my house, and what is every believer? A stone in the house of God. Jesus said, my house will be house of prayer, Matthew 21:13. So, if you can honestly say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Christ, I am born again, I know the Lord, you are one of those who have been posted on the wall. They will never be silent day or night. Let me ask you, how many hours of silence is there in the church in America today? How many hours or days of silence are there in the church in America today? They will never be silent day or night. Let me ask you this. How many hours of silence are there in our life? Here's what he says. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. The truth of this verse is why I pushed personally for us to have that prayer, the community prayer, once a month at 10 in the evening. Actually, that was a compromise. I wanted midnight till 2 in the morning. I wanted it tougher. Because it says, give yourself no rest. How much rest have you given yourself from prayer? How many days have gone by that you have not agonized in prayer over the fallen state of Jesus' church? Maybe even your own life in participating in that? But I want you to see the next thing. This is what God Himself expects from us. And give Him, God, no rest. That's God's command to you and I, to give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the place of God's presence in that time. Till God's holy ark, His Shekinah glory, is there. Is God's Shekinah glory in Gloucester County, New Jersey? No way. Then how much rest have you given God about that situation? is God's Shekinah glory in your life, so that people are just dazzled by Christ whenever they come near you? Then how much rest are you giving God? My great fear is that the church in America, God's been asleep for 30 years and we haven't even thought to wake him up. And I know I'm speaking metaphorically here. This isn't literally. God doesn't literally sleep. God never gets tired. But to use his words, we've been away from his face. And Paul says, first of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Are you willing to, number one, go home, mark out prayer in your calendar, and retune your calendar around prayer? You say, I'd have to juggle a lot of things to do that. Yep. First of all, prayer. Number two. Are you willing to set your heart to the kind of prayer that drives you to raise your hands and cry out to God and plead with him? I want holy men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Are you willing to enter in with God to seek his heart until his passion so inflames you that you just can't stay still? You just need to touch him so badly. And then number three. Paul says, without anger or disputing. Are you willing to set right whatever grudges you're holding against other people that keep you from doing that? Verse Timothy 2:8. Without anger or disputing. Are you willing to set aside whatever grudges, whatever hurt feelings, whatever it is, no matter how justified it may have been, that has metastasized into bitterness, so that you don't join with true brothers and sisters seeking the face of God because you think you've got something better or something more or something different? Until we do this, folks, we can't go to number two, because Paul said what? What'd Paul say? First of all, prayer. Can't go to step two till you've been on step one. Step one's prayer. And if your thought is, that would be a hardship for me, then the prayer has meaning. If you're stopping because it would be difficult for you, then you're missing the whole point of being a Christian. Prayer. Let's bow together. Lord, this has been a really simple message. We haven't looked at a lot of your word because those who have been here more than cursorily for any amount of time have seen verse after verse, thing after thing. We have so much truth about this topic that we are all so condemned if we don't do it. But Lord, once again, it has been raised to our attention that in your agenda, number one, prayer. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. First of all, prayer. Prayer, first of all. Lord, many of us are not living as though that's the truth. We have consciously chosen to say, no, Lord. Prayer number six. Prayer number four. Prayer number eight. After family, after this, after that, after, then prayer. Prayer number one. Lord, help us. God, convict us. God, show us how far off the path we are as a body until we come to the place where, number one, prayer. Because, Lord, there are a lot of people out there that don't know. There's a lot of things that need to be done, but number one, prayer. Lord, help us in this. In Jesus' name, amen.